Traditionally, most churches only use the Athanasian Creed on Trinity Sunday, like we did here today. Creeds in general are developed as a statement of faith or as a response to false teachings that have crept up in the church. False teachings usually don't start on purpose. Their beginnings lie most often as an attempt to answer some of the tougher theological questions that surface. One such question that they were dealing with then and that we still deal with today seems so simple. But as you just saw in the children's message, it can be theologically deep. And the question is, who is Jesus? One person who attempted to answer that question was Arius. Arius lived in the 3rd and 4th centuries AD and was a pastor in the Christian church in Alexandria, Egypt. Like most heretics, Arius didn't start out intending to go against the teachings of the church, but was consumed with answering this tough question of monotheism and the oneness of God versus the church's teaching of the Trinity. Monotheism and the idea of the Trinity seemed incompatible to Arius as he sought to answer the question, who is Jesus, and explain his concept of the oneness of God. Arius described the relationship between the Father and the Son as he understood it in this way. The Father existed before the Son. There was a time when the Son did not exist. Therefore, the Son was created by the Father. Therefore, although the Son was the highest of all creatures, he was not of the essence of God. This idea of the Son being created, being a created being and not equal with the Father, is the basic premise of the heresy of Arianism, obviously named after Arius. Going against the very core belief of the doctrine of God, Arius was commanded by the Bishop of Alexandria to reject this heretical opinion and receive the doctrine of the church, that God and the Son are co-eternal and of the same essence. Arius declined. And the Council of Nicaea, was called by the Emperor Constantine, in which Arius was ultimately excommunicated for his belief. Of those who upheld the orthodox teaching of the church, one individual really stood out, a young aide to the Bishop of Alexandria, a man named Athanasius. Athanasius did more to defeat Arianism and uphold the true Christian faith than anyone else of his time. Born in Alexandria in 295 AD, Athanasius trained there as a theologian and moved up very quickly through the ranks until he succeeded Bishop Alexander at his death in 325. His unyielding conviction to the truth came with a price, however. In the 45 years that Athanasius battled Arianism, he was exiled 5 times by the emperor for his unwillingness to compromise his beliefs. His greatest triumph would come after his death in 373 AD at the Council of Constantinople, held in 381 AD, in which the deity of Christ of the Nicene Creed was reaffirmed, and the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, was equally divine. Athanasius is regarded as a true Christian hero, and it is in his teachings that we see the loyalty to the truth and of the mystery of the triune God. The Athanasian Creed is named after Athanasius and reflects his teaching, though it's not written by him. It's generally accepted by scholars that it was composed near the end of the 5th or 6th centuries AD at a monastery in the southern region of France. The two main themes of the creed are the Trinity and the incarnation of Jesus. Most Christian churches generally only use the Athanasian Creed on Trinity Sunday because of its length, but most importantly, because of its excellent explanation of the doctrine of the Holy Trinity. You also may have noticed, as we went through it this morning, that it is a little different than the creeds that we're normally used to, in that it includes some damnatory phrases, especially verses 2 and verse 40, which the necessity of belief in the Trinity and the incarnation of Jesus is expressed. Martin Luther had a great appreciation for the Athanasian Creed. Concerning the creed, he writes, "I do not know of any more important document of the New Testament church since the days of the apostles." With that bold statement from Luther in the back of our minds, I encourage you to reopen your hymnals to page 319, and let's briefly investigate the Athanasian Creed. As you look at the first two verses, it's evident that something important follows. So important that if you don't believe it, it will result in your eternal death. It can be very hard to imagine in our society of pluralism, a society of very many truths, to not believe in something will cause your eternal death. It just goes against the grain of things. It rubs us the wrong way. But the truth is that what is expressed here in the creed is so important that not believing in it will cause your soul to be damned to hell. But we also have to make a distinction between belief and understanding, because there is a difference. Belief involves faith, the conviction that something is true even though you may or may not understand it. Inversely, you may understand something, intellectually grasp it, grasp the concept, but you may or may not accept it as truth. In other words, we can believe in something, have faith in it, and not understand it. You need to hold on to this thought, the thought that you can have faith in something and not understand it, because that's going to help you in the rest of our investigation. And this is only part of the mystery of the Trinity as it unfolds in the rest of these verses. This next section explains God and the relationship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It made sense to Arius that Jesus couldn't be the same as God, because after all, the Bible in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 says this. Pardon me. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 says this. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." How then can God have three distinct persons and not be three different gods? How can we worship one God and then talk about three different persons? It just makes sense that Jesus cannot be the same as God. It defies human logic. This is where the confusion sets in. Trying to simplify God to human terms is where Arius went wrong. And there is nothing simple about it. It is, in fact, a mystery. The Trinity is, in fact, three persons, but the same God, of the same substance. They are equal in glory and majesty. All are uncreated, infinite, eternal, almighty. But yet there's not three uncreated, three infinite, three eternal, three almighty. There is but one God. Yet verse 19 says that we are compelled to acknowledge each person of the Trinity as God and Lord. The point of all of this is that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit share equally in all of these attributes, not dividing them, but each is 100% each of all of them. The equation looks like this. 100% plus 100% plus 100% equals 100%. And no, this is not the new math that we all hear about. But the equation does challenge human logic and understanding. The mystery is that we are to worship the Trinity in unity. And then the creed goes on to tell us more about the triune God, and then sets the distinction that the Son is begotten only of the Father and that the Spirit proceeds from them both. Begotten is a term that we don't use much in modern English. And it's my understanding that begotten means coming from someone, such as in the idea of lineage, where a son comes from the father. But it also brings with it the idea of being unique, being one of a kind. We have to be a little careful to understand what this term actually means. I found a great resource on the web, and it explains it in this way. Begotten is often used as the equivalent to mean to be born, but it really means to cause to be. Even though the Son is eternally existent, the Father causes him to be. God is the cause of his own existence. So begotten here is not the same as being born. This is why the church in the Nicene Creed states it this way: the Son is begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father. We also see this reflected throughout the Athanasian Creed. The Father causes the Son to be from eternity. The Holy Spirit is both from the Father and the Son and proceeds from them. This is a distinction in that Jesus comes from the Father alone, but the Holy Spirit comes from both the Father and the Son. The existence of the Father, the begetting of the Son, the proceeding of the Holy Spirit in no way indicates that one was before the other or that one is greater than the others, but that all three are equal in all things. This is just another one of the mysteries for us to believe in, even though we certainly can't understand it. The last section of the creed deals with the incarnation of the Son, Jesus. It helps us to answer the question that plagues Arius: who is Jesus? The early church answers this question by stating that Jesus was both God and man, that he had two natures, divine and human. He is a perfect man, and he is perfectly God, but not two beings, but one Christ, begotten of the Father and also born of the Virgin Mary. Much like the Trinity, he is 100% God and 100% man. And though the natures are distinct, they are inseparably joined. He is only one being. Verse 36 and following of the Athanasian Creed are a lot like the Nicene and Apostle Creed in that it describes Jesus' mission on earth, that he came, he suffered, he died, rose again, ascended into heaven, and he sits at the right hand of the Father. Jesus had to be both man and God so that he could be the like sacrifice for man's sins. He had to be man so that he could die on the cross. But he also had to be God so that he could take all of mankind's sins to that cross with him. He had to be God so that he could defeat death. He could defeat hell. He could defeat the devil and rise again so that we too could live with him one day. He will come again, and at that time on Judgment Day, all people will rise again and answer to him for the deeds that they have done. The creed ends with another declaration that whoever does not believe it faithfully and firmly cannot be saved. I feel the need to again stress the difference between believing and understanding. We can't understand the Trinity. It's a mystery. But through faith, we can believe it. We can be comforted by the words God inspired Paul to write. to the people at Rome in the 11th chapter of Romans, starting at verse 33. Oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom of the knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments! How inscrutable is his ways! For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. Though we may not understand the Trinity or the Incarnation, it is important that we believe in it, because Arianism has not gone away, and it is often disguised as Christianity. We see it in religions like Jehovah Witnesses, who stress that Jesus was a God, but a separate and lesser God than God the Father. The people of the Unitarian faith believe that Jesus was a prophet, and that in some way he was a son of God, but not God. Mormonism, officially the Church of Jesus of Latter-day Saints, may be the extremist form of Arianism that we see in the world today. Mormon prophets had taught that God the Father has an actual human body, and that Jesus was conceived by sexual intercourse between God the Father and Mary. Joseph Smith, the founder of Mormonism, writes, "The birth of the Savior was a natural occurrence unattended by any degree of mysticism, and the Father God was the literal parent of Jesus in the flesh as well as in the spirit." This belief is stated in the Mormon Doctrine, published in 1966, shows how far Arianism has progressed since the day of Arius. It also shows to what extreme mankind will go to answer the question that plagued Arius: who is Jesus? So on this Trinity Sunday, I ask you the same question: who is Jesus? I pray that after this short explanation of the Athanasian Creed, you have a better idea, and that you will be able to tell the world who our Savior is. Amen.